Please remain standing and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Acts chapter 3. Our reading will be chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. As you make your way there, I remind you of the pattern we see in the book of Acts. There's an event like the lame man being healed. There's an explanation of the event. That's our passage today, Peter's sermon. Then there's a response from the pagan community. Peter and John will be hauled in before the religious leaders. And then we see a community response. You'll see later in chapter 4, the believers pray to God for boldness in their witness. So today we look at Peter's explanation of the healing of this man. Let's ask for God's blessing now. Pray with me. Father, we have eyes but do not see unless you open them to the glories that are in the scripture. So open our eyes, give us sight. Our ears are cluttered up with the noise and the clamor of the world. So help us to tune out now all the world, all the flesh, all the devil, and hear the clear voice of Christ. Lord, our hearts are restless. We're already thinking about Tuesday and Thursday and Saturday of next week. And so calm our hearts that we might put away the grocery list or the to-do list and think on these heavenly things that are good for our souls. Help us now, we ask and pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Chapter 3, verse 11, the book of Acts. Speaking of the man healed, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy One, the Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and whom you know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" Amen. You may be seated. In our Sunday school hour, we had our little town hall gathering, reminding ourselves of why we exist as a church, what we value, and what we hope to accomplish. A couple of the values which we mentioned are dear to us are worship, preaching, teaching, spiritual growth, care for one another, but also an outreach or a witness to the world. In our American church culture, we have, of course, overbuilt and supersized things, right? You can't evangelize these days unless you, well, you got to hold a 10,000 seat arena captive. That's evangelism, right? You can't do anything unless you do it big. What's the saying? Go big or go home. One of the things we often forget about God's economy and the way God works is he very often and most of all works in the day-to-day quiet service of his servants. We do not have to fill a stadium to see souls won for Christ. We do not have to own and operate and run a soup kitchen to be a church of mercy. Those things may happen in the course of human events, and God may see fit to use them. But one of the things we overlook very often is our day-to-day witness. First, in our own homes with our family and our children. Maybe you have an influence over your grandchildren. You walk the neighborhood. You take out your puppy dog and stop and chat with the neighbors. You go in the doctor's office. You're a regular in the grocery store. Some of you I know are regulars at restaurants. They see you. They know you by name. They have your food ready before you hit the seat because they know who you are and what you like. You think about just this room today. If, I don't know, they're 50, 60 of us, who knows? And we all go 10 places this week. That's 600 opportunities to live before the watching world, a life of Christ-likeness. It's a 500,000 or better opportunities to give an account of the hope that is within us. There was an old saying, it used to go like this, or it still goes like this, preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. And that's an interesting statement. Preach the gospel if necessary, use words. Well, you can't preach the gospel unless you use words, so it is necessary to use words. But what's the well-intentioned meaning behind that statement? It's this. If Jesus Christ has made you new, if you have been born again and you've come to Christ by faith, Paul says in Corinthians, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And so as we live our Christian lives day by day, week by week, year by year, and it accumulates from each and every one of us going out in the world and, well, really doing our daily living as Christ calls us to be faithful, people will see the effects of the gospel in our lives. And if we get asked, who are you? Why are you full of joy? How do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus? Or on and on, you can say, because you're trained in the scriptures, I came to a place in my life where I knew that I was a sinner. I was in need of God's grace and his mercy. And Jesus freely offered himself. And so I put my faith, my hope, my trust in his life, his obedience, and most of all, his death and suffering in my place for sins. And so we evangelize. We tell the good news of the gospel. We get the opportunity by living and setting a hope before people. But we finish that opportunity when we speak the words of the gospel of Jesus. Now, the man in our passage today was a man born lame. Over 40 years, he lived and the community knew him. He was a fixture at the beautiful gate in Jerusalem. Remember last week as Peter and John were entering the temple for the afternoon prayers, they saw this man who was begging for alms and they said to him, we have no silver or gold, but what we do have, we offer to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And so this man clung to Peter and John, went into the temple with them, and the people saw him, the man they knew to be born without the ability to walk, made strong. He was walking and he was leaping and he was praising God before them all. And so Peter goes to explain the gospel, to explain the reason behind this man's miraculous healing. And so we have Peter's second sermon. There are, I think, in the book of Acts, about a dozen or more sermons, maybe 14 is the correct number. But this is sermon number 2 in the book of Acts. And Peter is explaining to the Jewish audience in the temple why this man was able to be made healthy, to be made strong. Why was it that he was able to walk and leap and even praise God? And he begins with answering the first question of our passage. How was this done? The people came to them. Remember when the Holy Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind into the upper room where the disciples were, and the sound was so great, a crowd came and gathered at that place. And so Peter had to explain Pentecost. Now he has to explain another supernatural phenomenon, the miraculous, unexplainable healing of a man for over 40 years unable to walk. How was this done? Well, he puts it to rest very quickly. Not by our power, not by our piety, but it was through this man's faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is the same Jesus that you delivered over to Pilate. This is the same Jesus you denied when Pilate was willing to release him for his innocence. You denied his release and received back a murderer, a known murderer. And you killed the author of life. You killed the Holy One. You put to death the righteous one. But the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified him in his life and ministry, but he raised him up in his death, which you are responsible for. Peter knows his audience. He's laying it on thick. He's laying it on heavy. He says to this Jewish audience, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of all our forefathers, this God glorified Jesus, his son, his servant, in his life and teachings and his ministry. But you denied him. You delivered him over and you put him to death. And now he has raised him up. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ that this man was able to rise up and to walk. So how was this done? It was done through the divine power of Almighty God, the same God who could speak. And as we said earlier in our Westminster Creed, by the word of his power, he made the world and everything in it in the space of 6 days and all very good. That same word can call Lazarus out of his tomb. That same word can call you by name and bring you out of death and sin and darkness and chains and give you new life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the name of Jesus that this man's faith makes him well, but it's in this divine power, in this supernatural power, that we as a church today preach and proclaim Christ. Can I convince and convert sinners? No. But can God, by the ministry of his word and through the power of his spirit, convince and convert sinners? Absolutely. Can God comfort and build up his saints through the word? Most assuredly. And so the same divine power and human instrument that we see in the ministry of Peter and John is at work today in the life of the church. It is through the name of Jesus that we pray and that we minister and we bless the world. So how was this done? In the name of the risen and glorified Christ. There's a second question that this passage asks. Why was this done? And the question is really not why was this man healed, but why? Why was Jesus put to death? So that in his name, through his name, by his name, salvation might come to the ends of the earth. But here in this story, to this man born lame and unable to walk these 4.5 decades, why was this done? Well, Peter's entering dangerous waters here. Remember, about 50 some days ago, these are the church leaders who had been watching Jesus in the temple. They had been trying to trick him and trap him and ensnare him in some way, shape, or form so that the Romans would put him to death and that they could condemn him by their own Jewish law. And so Peter here is entering into dangerous territory, but he boldly goes where, well, only one man has gone before, and it didn't go so well for him. Ended in the death of Christ. Why was this done? He says to them very clearly, you acted in ignorance. Now stop and think for just a moment. We have grown up, most of us, in Christian homes. And if we haven't grown up in Christian homes, we've grown up in America, which by and large has been a Christian nation for some time. That's slipping quickly. And if we didn't realize some of those privileges of living in a Judeo-Christian society, we've been around the Bible. We've been around the church. It's been there for us. And that's in a sense what Peter is saying to them. You Jewish unbelievers in the Messiah, it's you who've had the prophets. It's you who've had Moses. It's you who have had David, your forefather. It is you who have had Moses and the scriptures. You've had all the privileges and the blessings of the covenant. And when the last prophet comes, the great prophet, the son, Jesus Christ, comes, you deny him. You deliver him over to be killed, and he is put to death on the cross. This is done in ignorance by you. It gives them a little room. You didn't know. You were ignorant of the scriptures. You were ignorant of the blessings of the covenant that were yours. But God in his wisdom, God in his providence, God in his sovereignty, he ordained this to take place. The prophets said it would occur. And what has happened in the life of Jesus is now fulfilled. And in a sense, he's giving the Joseph speech from the end of Genesis. Remember, his brothers sold him into slavery. He was picked up by the caravan of traders. They took him to Egypt, where he became the prince of Egypt, and he became the steward of Egypt. And when Israel was in the promised land under famine, they came to Egypt, and their brother, unknown to them, provided them with food. And at the end, when the brothers are reuniting and they weep and they apologize, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's in a sense what Peter is saying here. This you did in ignorance, but it fulfills the prophecy and the promises of God in the name of Jesus, who was delivered and denied and killed, but by God glorified and raised. This man is healed. And he's saying to them, the prophets told you this. David told you this. Moses told you this. And Moses even said, a prophet greater than he would come, and you should listen to him. And there's a challenge here, isn't it? You didn't listen to him. In fact, you put him to death. But here's your second chance. Here's your second chance. And so we see a third wonderful thing take place in this passage. How was this done? It was done by the risen Christ. Why did you kill him to fulfill prophecy? What are the blessings that come through the tragedy of the cross and the glory of Jesus being raised up? What are the blessings of Christ that come? Well, there's three R's. There's repentance. There's refreshing. And there's restoring. And you could quickly pass over these words in chapter 3 of Acts and miss out on three significant redemptive words that are important in the life of the Christian. The blessings of Christ. First, he says, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins and God will blot out your sins from you. Some of you may be old enough, I don't know, but to the time where you worked with ink and a blotter, and the ink had to dry. But until it dried, you could blot out what you had written. The ink had not permanently set into the paper. And that's what Peter has in mind as he uses this phrase, repent and your sins will be blotted out. Your list of sins could be written on the papyrus of God's book. And in the person and the work, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, he can take that cloth and he can blot out your sins and wipe away the ink before it is set on your record. And so that's one of the first blessings we see in this passage. You acted in ignorance. You've ignored your covenant blessings of prophets and prophecy and scripture, and to be in line of King David and others, Moses. But God has given you the chance to repent and have your sins blotted out. And then he says, and there will be times or seasons of refreshing. We like to speak of salvation as, well, having two time aspects. There's the already. There's the now. In Christ Jesus, our sins are forgiven. In Christ Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and all the spiritual blessings of heaven are ours. In Christ Jesus, we are no longer poor paupers and prisoners, but we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, a crown put on our head, and gifts and graces given to us. Too often we live like poor paupers who have nothing, but we have so much in Christ. And so one aspect of salvation is that it is now, but it's also not yet. We still live life in this sin-filled world. We still live under the curses of sin. We still struggle with our remaining sin and our growth in grace and all those things. But God has a plan at the end of the age or at our death. He'll take us to heaven and glorify us, and we'll live with him in perfection and glory forever. But there's a now set of blessings and a not yet. And when he speaks here of times for refreshing, that's the now aspect of our salvation. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like a cool wind. You know, yesterday the cold front came through, and if you stayed outside long enough, especially past sundown, it got right chilly. My morning walk this morning at 7 o'clock was 43 degrees. How different that is from the summer mornings of 85 degree weather and 85% humidity. Maybe you've begun your leaf collection process. So you get out in the yard in the sun and rake some leaves, and you get dry and dusty and hot, and you go in and take a nice bath, a shower. It's a time of refreshing. And we could give a lot of other images, a cooler full of Gatorade or a big cup of ice water on a hot day. But times of refreshing are promised to us, not just repentance and our sins being blotted out, but God gives us in this life until heaven seasons of refreshing. And we find it in, well, the company of the saints. We find it in our daily Bible studies with encouragement from the Word. We find it in the daily blessings of God. He gives us daily bread. He gives us spiritual bread to make it in this life. He gives us so much blessing and refreshment that people who do not know the name of Jesus around us do not have. They live a life of futility. They live a life for this world, but not the next. And so God gives us seasons of refreshing. But there's that third R under these blessings of Christ. Times for restoring. And we remember, we look for the day, we anticipate and hope for the day. It's a sure thing that's off in the future, but we look for the not yet, but hopefully soon to come, full salvation, full blessing of God, this time for restoring. God will take this world and he will redeem it. He will make it new again. We speak of it in the scriptures as the new heavens and the new earth. It was foretold over and over in the prophecies of the old covenant, and we see it beginning to be fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus, and now his ongoing ministry through the apostles. In fact, this man being healed is a little deposit. It's a little down payment on the new heavens and the new earth. You and I may not get healed of our ailments in this life as this man has been, but we know it's coming one day. We know that we have weak knees and hips, but we will dance like deer in the heavenly realm. We know that there is strife and sorrow and hardship and pain in our relationships. But in the new heavens and the new earth, the lion will dwell with the lamb. On my morning walk, I have a neighbor who has an interesting sense of humor. And in her front yard, she found a concrete lion and a concrete lamb, and she has got them sitting in a garden chair. It's the funniest thing. But if you're a Christian, you know what that means. So every morning I'll walk by and say, she knows her Bible. She knows what's coming, the time for restoring. But dear brothers and sisters, we have to understand that Peter is not just speaking to the Jewish audience here. He's speaking to us. We delivered Jesus to the cross. We have denied the Lord and the author of life. And we will not have our sins blotted out unless we repent. We will not experience these times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord unless we come to faith in Jesus. And we will not experience the time of restoration at the end. And so the very last word of Peter is important here in verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That's really the purpose of this miraculous healing. That's in a sense the purpose of your Christian life. It's to give opportunity to proclaim the goodness of God in Christ. If you turn, if you repent of your sins, you can have a joyful time of refreshing life as I do, or you do as you explain it to a non-Christian. But we look for even better days, a new heavens and a new earth. But first, we must turn to God and repent of our sins. And it's my prayer that you have done so. And if not, to not let this day pass until Christ is full in your life. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank you and bless you for the sights and the sounds and the scenes of the scripture that are clear in our head now, where you are at work in this sin-filled, cursed world. We'll sing in a few weeks as we come to Christmas. You come to make your blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And we see that in this passage, and we know it in our own lives. And we pray that your blessings would flow throughout this cursed world through our faithful living and our gospel witness to others. Help us. We pray for your grace in the name of Christ. Amen. We want to respond to God's word by singing number 534, Fill Thou My Life, O Lord My God, and we will stand to sing.